be in Matthew chapter 15 today and look at a story there. I feel that for us to have an understanding or understand the context of Matthew chapter 15, we've got to stop and pause for a few minutes and remember that our God is a God of order. We see that often in our lives. We see that in creation. I remember as a young boy learning the terms prey and predator. In nature, the animals know that there's a food chain and that there's an order in that chain. I remember in high school learning the periodic table. Bubba, do you remember the periodic table? Do we remember the periodic table from chemistry class? I remember that the Lord ordered the elements. He put them in order by their atomic weight. That's probably not what you were expecting to hear this morning about the atomic weight of different elements in the periodic table. But it's true that the Lord also even ordered the elements. I know there's order in the family, there's order in the house of God, there's order in the Godhead. I often like to speak about that and talk about that, how even in the Godhead there is order. Philippians chapter 2 tells us there's equality, but there's also order in the Godhead. And we see that throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that throughout the Scriptures. And so as we observe, as we study, as we learn about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at the Scriptures, we see continuously, not in rare occurrences, but continuously through the Bible, we will see that our God is a God of order. First this, then that. First this, then that. We see order in the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I mean, we can go in and out of the Word of God and see that our God is a God of order in every sense of the word. I want to share with you just one verse out of Romans chapter 1, then we'll go to Matthew chapter 10 for another verse. But I want you to see that there's also an order in how or when the gospel was given. We'll see that. See who it comes to first. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, one of the more famous verses in a famous book. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But look for the order here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, do you see that little word first there? Do you see that order? Here in this very famous verse, in this very famous passage, we see that the gospel came to the Jew first. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, said another way, did not go originally to the Greek or to the Gentile. It went to the Jew first. And once we note that, once we see that, also in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of the gospel and a lot of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and a lot of the passages that we will read will make more sense to us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 for some instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, and you will see that he tells them to avoid Gentile areas and to focus on the house of Israel. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, still setting the stage for today's passage. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, commanding them, saying, do not go the way of the Gentile and do not enter a city of the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's all that I want to read from Matthew chapter 10. But I want us to note and to see instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ, from his very mouth, to his disciples, saying, in essence, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and take this message, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's go see where this changes, literally, in the book of Acts. Let's go to the book of Acts, and we will see in the book of Acts the very scene and the very chapter in which the gospel still, according to the Word of God, going to the Jew, but now how the emphasis begins to turn and change, going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 13. Very important passage because of the emphasis that we are looking at today, because the emphasis is beginning to switch from the Jew to the Gentile. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. And they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary." I love that word. "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And many as had been anointed to eternal life believed. Do you see that? This is specifically from the mouth of some of the Lord's servants, Paul and Barnabas. "We were told to come and to give you the gospel, to give the gospel to the Jew first, but you have rejected it, and so the Lord has sent us now to the Gentiles." This is a tremendous scene in the Word of God where the shift begins to happen away from the gospel only going and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ only going to the Jew and now going to the Gentile. With that said, and with that understood, I want us to go now and to read our passage of the day in Matthew chapter 15. I believe that was necessary to understand the Lord Jesus Christ's reaction to a Gentile woman who comes to him. At least, and I could have missed it, I often miss a lot, according to my family, according to my wife. There are things that I miss, and who am I to say that I have seen it, nor do I know it all. But I want to tell you, in the pages of Scripture, there are two accounts, at least that I have found, could have missed another. There are two accounts where the Lord applauds great faith. And neither one of those circumstances or neither one of those situations happened to be faith from a Jew. Faith from the house of Israel. They come, great faith that the Lord applauds, great faith that the Lord says, "This is great faith," comes in Luke chapter 7 and here in Matthew chapter 15. Both Gentiles, we remember Luke chapter 7, right? The centurion's servant. "Lord, I don't need you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word and I shall know that healing has taken place." And the Lord Jesus Christ said of this Gentile's faith, "I have not found such great faith, no, not even in the house of Israel." Great faith from a Gentile Roman centurion. But again, in our passage today, we will see a woman who the Lord Jesus Christ says, even in this same passage, she has great faith. Not many times does the Lord Jesus Christ verbally applaud faith. But here in this passage, we will see a woman coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, great faith in the verses that I'm about to read. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she said, 'Yes, Lord.' Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Praise the Lord for a passage this morning in which we will examine a woman with great faith. You know, I came here this morning, and one of the reasons for this message is to encourage you so that we might see what great faith looks like from the hand of a Gentile woman calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our hearts and minds and pray together that the Spirit of God might teach us, that we might have the understanding and the discernment to discern the Word of God, and more than that, Christian, that we might be able this morning to apply it to our life, to where we are today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would speak through me, that you would speak loudly through the Spirit of God this morning, that we might just take a few moments away from the world, away from our responsibility, away from everything in this life, and to be reminded this morning about a woman with great faith, to be reminded this morning about what great faith looks like, and to observe the responses from the mouth of our Savior and our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be encouraged, that we might see truth today in the passage of Matthew chapter 15, the holy, written, inspired Word of God. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when we read Acts chapter 13, not when we studied it, but when we read it a few moments ago, we saw that the nation of Israel was rejecting the word of the Lord. The whole town came out. It says almost the whole town came to hear the word of the Lord. Now that would be an encouragement to you, would it not? It would be an encouragement to me. I can only imagine the entire town of Randleman, North Carolina, coming to our meeting tonight and hearing the word of the Lord. How encouraging that would be. But the Jews were gritting their teeth and blasphemed and were so upset that anyone would come and hear the word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they rejected the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like they rejected his earthly ministry, just like they rejected him for a man named Barabbas, just like they said, we will not let this man be our king. They rejected him yet again in Acts chapter 13. And the word of the Lord through the mouth of Paul and Barnabas turns to the Gentile. Well, in the midst of Matthew chapter 15, the nation of Israel is rejecting the teaching and the ministry and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very, very clear that here in Matthew chapter 15, that again he turns and he goes up into Gentile country, to Tyre and to Sidon. For what reason, I can't 100% tell you, but I see the Jews in Acts chapter 13 rejecting the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord goes to the Gentiles. I can see all around this passage as we study the book of Matthew and Mark, where these stories are recalled, how the Jews are rejecting the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he turns in Matthew chapter 15 and heads north into Gentile territory, into Tyre and Sidon, where this scene, where this story happens. One of the first things that I want to mention about this passage that we read is that this woman approaches the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. She does not approach him as a holy man. She does not approach him as a rabbi. She does not approach him as a spiritual leader. She approaches him as the Messiah. And we know that in the context of this passage, because she says to him, "Thou art the son of David." Now, in those days, that meant so much. They were waiting for the son of David. They were waiting for the seed of David. They were waiting for this great king to come, and they would proclaim that the great king would come through the son of David, as the son of David. I remember, and we have probably looked at that passage together. I know that someone has stood behind this platform and preached about blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus there as the Lord Jesus Christ was cutting through Jerusalem, and how he cried aloud, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." Something to stop the Lord Jesus Christ in his tracks. A name to stop, a name to yell, a name to scream, to grab the attention of the Holy One, to grab the attention of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose these specific words that would stop, according to the passage in Mark chapter 10, I believe, according to the passage that would stop the Lord Jesus Christ in his tracks. There's names that you could call me that you do not know, but those names would stop me in my tracks. When I was a young boy, I was on a swimming team, and boy, I did not like swim practice growing up. Didn't like it at all. I was about 60 pounds and bone skinny, just absolutely the skinniest frame you could imagine on a little boy. And every morning we would get into that pool for swim practice during the summer, and it was just, to me, it was ice cold. You know, I just couldn't stop shivering. And my coaches called me Wormwood. I don't know why they called me that, but that was my nickname. Somewhere in the mid-80s, Bubba, they called me Wormwood, okay? As I would get in the pool and swim, 8 and under was the age division that I swam in, then 9 and 10. But through those years, those mid to late 80s, I went by the name Wormwood. And years ago, I was eating pizza with a friend of mine in Randleman, and someone said, "Hey, Wormwood," and it stopped me in my tracks. Blind Bartimaeus needed something to stop Jesus Christ from moving forward, and so he called him by his name. You know what he said? "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." This woman approaches the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him Messiah, by saying, "Son of David, be merciful to me." She doesn't come to him in any other form than to say, "Thou art the Messiah, thou art the son of David." In other words, "I know who you are. You're the son of David. You're the Messiah. You are the one that the prophets have spoken of, and I know and am proclaiming in your ear and in your hearing that you are the Messiah." You see that? There it is in verse 22. "O Lord, Son of David." You see that? She proclaims, just like blind Bartimaeus, "Have mercy on me." Same verse in verse 22. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." You know, we rarely stop to consider what that really means when someone says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Have mercy on me." That's the same thing blind Bartimaeus said in the story that we just talked about. "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." But it's the same cry, and it's the same plea, and it's a plea of guilt. Let's take, for instance, our court system. The only time that I have seen in our culture today where someone pleads for mercy is in a court system. In the court system today, you will still see people pleading for mercy. But you see, that comes after the verdict has been given. Can you imagine if I was accused of a crime and my attorney stood up and asked for mercy? Oh, no. He wouldn't ask for mercy. He would ask for justice, right? As the case is going, the verdict has not been read. We don't know if I'm guilty or not. The case is in the midst of looking at the evidence and hearing the witnesses. Can you imagine if my lawyer were to stand up in the midst of a trial and say, my client desires mercy? Oh, no. My lawyer would say, "He's innocent. Look at the evidence. We want justice in this courthouse. We want justice in this court scene. We want justice, Your Honor. We need justice here. My client is innocent." But if I'm proven guilty and the verdict is read as guilty, then my lawyer will stand up before the judge reads out the sentencing, and he will say what? "Yes, my client desires mercy. Be merciful. be merciful as you give the sentencing, Your Honor. Yes, my client is guilty. We've proven that. We've heard from the witnesses. Yes, he's guilty. And we're at the point where you will sentence him. And we ask now, at this session, in the court, that you be merciful. And so even today, we will still hear men and women getting up before the judge reads the sentence and saying to a judge, please be merciful to me. What does she say to the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only does she say, you are the Son of David, you are the Messiah, but she also says, have mercy on me. That is an admission of guilt. She doesn't say, be just to me, Lord. I need justice today. No, she says, be merciful to me, Lord. In other words, I'm guilty, Lord. Show mercy. Whenever we see someone coming to Jesus Christ pleading for mercy, it is an admission of guilt. It was then and it is now. When we say to the Lord, Lord, be merciful and gracious to the sinner, that is an admission of guilt. She is admitting guilt before the Lord Jesus Christ and calling him the Messiah. And that, my friends, is the wonderful way to approach the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no other way to approach our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but to say, I am a sinner, I am guilty, and you are the Son of God. You are the chosen one. You are the Messiah. You are the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way this woman approaches the Savior. But not only that, listen to this. This is where we differ from her. She gives no reason in and of herself why he ought to have mercy. Do you see that? And oftentimes in my life, I will pray and I will say before the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah and you are the chosen one. And I am but a worm and a sinner in your sight. Be merciful to me. And Lord, you ought to be merciful to me because didn't I do this and didn't I do that? Lord, haven't I been faithful to Random and Bible Chapel? Though it's six families in a small assembly in North Carolina, haven't Sally and I and the kids been faithful to Random and Bible Chapel? Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, haven't I given from my pocket? Haven't I put money in the plate at Random and Bible Chapel? Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, haven't I studied the Scriptures? Lord, haven't I done this? Haven't I done that? Show me mercy, Lord. No, 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 no. That is an incorrect way to approach the Almighty. And she has nothing to say in and of herself. Many things she could say, correct? Things like this. Lord, this is not about me. This is about my daughter being demon-possessed. I'm not being selfish here. This is about me advocating for another. No, no, no. She brings nothing to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, you ought to be merciful to me because of this or because of that or because of something that I've said or done or given. Lord, you ought to be merciful to me. Look at me. Look at my life. Look at the things that I've done for you. Show me mercy. No. Look at the beauty of her request. There is nothing, nothing that she brings in and of herself that the Lord might be merciful. Just simply falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, be merciful to me. We ought to be careful in what we say to the Lord. You might be faithful to grace. You might be faithful to your spouse. You might do everything that the Lord is asking you to do. But I say to you this, we do not ask the Lord to be merciful because we have been good or because we have done something. We ask the Lord to be merciful because He is merciful. And because that is the character and the nature of God, to be merciful and gracious to the sinner. Praise the Lord for that. I love the way this woman approaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be noted. She comes to him and she says, Lord, you're the Messiah. Lord, I'm guilty. Lord, there is no reason that you should in and of myself or there is no action in my life worthy of your mercy. Just be merciful, in essence, is what she is saying. And the Lord turns to her and says, I'll be merciful. No. Note the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see it this morning if you see nothing else from this passage. Note the reaction of Jesus Christ. Because there is a very good chance as you sit in the pew today that this reaction that this reaction is a reaction from the Lord Jesus Christ that you have been given at some point in your life, maybe even with a circumstance or a situation that you're going through today. Note the reaction of our lovely and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says nothing. Do you see that? Look at the verse. Verse 23. She approached him in a way, in a wonderful, wonderful way, in a way that the Lord Jesus Christ should be approached. But verse number 23 says, but he answered her not a word. You ever been in the depths of depression? You ever been somewhere where you're pleading for the Lord to hear your cry and your prayer? You ever been down to your last dollar? You ever been in a relationship or in a marriage and you're just calling out to the Lord, Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, hear my cry. And you are like this woman where he answers not a word. Lord, did you hear me? Lord, did you hear my cry? Lord, do you not know my state? Do you not understand my circumstances? Do you not understand that I am coming to you with sincerity and crying out to an almighty God to show mercy? And here, in the midst of it all, he answers her not a word. Be prepared. Be prepared that the Lord might just not answer you a word in the midst of tremendous trial, in the midst of tremendous trial in this woman's life. He answered her not a word. Now, I want you to know that in our assembly, so often in our marriages, so often in our work life, the Lord answers not a word and we begin to call you, Lord, do you hear me? And we question quickly. I want you to see the persistence. I want you to see that in some wonderful way that her faith seemingly builds in the Lord Jesus Christ as he answers her not a word. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, she's going to begin to worship him soon. She's going to begin to cry out to him again as he answers her not a word. And when he begins to answer her, there are things that you and I wouldn't want to hear. We'll examine that in a minute. But I want to take a moment and look at his disciples. They seemingly get it wrong every single time. She's pleading for the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She's coming to him as the Messiah. She's giving no reason in and of herself that he should be not bragging nor giving any reason that God should be merciful to her. She's proclaiming her guilt before the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all things that we preach daily, say daily to one another, encourage daily with one another. And his disciples come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at their reaction in verse 23. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, there are times when the disciples simply don't get it. We'll look at that in our next session. There's times when the disciples are oblivious, it seems. Missing what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. But here a woman is pleading to the Lord, and they're tired of the noise that she's making. She's annoying them. Lord, can you shut her up? It's been a long day. We're tired of hearing it. She cries out after us. Turn with me, if you would, just back a page in your Bible to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ is walking on water, and a man named Peter, one of these same disciples, get the context here, folks. It's just one chapter before Matthew chapter 15. It hadn't been long since the Lord Jesus Christ was walking on water, and Peter begins to walk out to the Lord, and he begins to look away and sink. And what does he do? He says, Lord, in your time, I'd like for you to save me. Lord, when you get a chance, maybe hear my plea. No. Look at the cry from the mouth of Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You see that? You see the irony here? One chapter before, Peter needs to be saved and he cries to the Lord. And I won't raise my voice to blow you away, but it's that passionate cry for help. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Now, and the Lord saves Peter. And just one chapter later, a woman whose daughter is demon-possessed, a Gentile who has nowhere to turn, a woman who knows Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a woman who knows that she is guilty before Him, is crying for the Lord to be merciful, and the disciples say, Lord, shut her up. Have her be quiet. Guys, I want to tell you, there's nothing in our lives that show that we understand the forgiveness of sins and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in our lives that gives us a chance to show that more than we had when we have the opportunity to forgive another. You know what I mean? How can the disciples get what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them when they cannot move in their mind to another in the same position as they were? Do you see that? We cannot preach the forgiveness of sins. We cannot enjoy nor know the forgiveness of sins if we cannot forgive another. It is the opportunity for us to forgive another for the trespass against us. We ought to be thankful for the opportunity to show forgiveness, because the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us more. And I pity the soul underneath the sound of my voice today who does not look forward to the opportunity to forgive another, for you cannot forgive another more than you have been forgiven. Do you understand that? You cannot show greater mercy. You cannot show greater forgiveness than has been shown to you. You ought to look forward to an opportunity where you can forgive, because you have been forgiven even more. The disciples err. They err. They miss it. Let us be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who don't miss it. Who don't miss it. With sincerity and surety, Peter calls on the Lord to save him. But yet when another calls on the Lord to save her, they're tired of hearing. They're tired of hearing the pleas from this woman. We got to be different. We got to be different than these disciples, at least in this context of the Word of God. I want us to see again the persistence of this woman. My father used to say a name. It probably was not his finest hour as a father, but there was a girl that I thought was a beautiful young lady when I was a young boy. Probably about the time they called me Wormwood. You know, it was elementary school. Her name was Tori Batista, and somehow my father knew that I liked her. You know, I mean, I didn't speak to her. I didn't talk to her. You know, I just liked her. You know, and when you're in the fifth grade, you like a girl, and of course, you don't make eye contact with her. You don't call her. You just notice her from afar and ignore. That's what we do when we're in the fourth grade, when we're in the fifth grade. My father knew that I liked her, and whenever he would say her name, I would turn beet red, you know. I mean, my face would just go red. And so every once in a while, he would say her name just to see me get embarrassed, you know. As the years went by, my feelings for this young girl didn't change. I liked her through middle school, I believe, you know. Didn't spend much time talking to her, didn't really know her, but her name was Tori Batista, and I thought she was a beautiful young lady. But in middle school, I began to be a little bit more, I don't want to use the terminology that I pursued her. I think I just annoyed her. You see, I at first ignored her, and then secondly, in middle school, I began to annoy her. See, that's what young boys do. That's how we flirt in middle school. We just annoy. And I'm rather good at it, believe it or not. But I remember coming to her and asking her something, and she said, it was a definition of a word. I can't remember exactly what it was. Yeah. But she said, Stephen, you're very persistent. And I said, well, what does that mean? Oh, that's what it was. She said, what does persistent mean? And I said, yes, what does persistent mean? She said, well, look it up in the dictionary. And so I said to her, no, I'm not going to look it up in the dictionary. I'm just going to keep asking you what persistency means until you tell me, you know. And eventually I looked it up in the dictionary, and it was a very embarrassing moment. In fact, that's probably what did away with my feeling for Tori Batista. You know, you can't go back to a woman after you've asked her what persistency means 15 times or 20 times, and she sent you to the dictionary. But I finally found out what it meant. And, you know, that's ironically one of the adjectives and sometimes how people describe me, that I can be very persistent. We find in Matthew chapter 15 a woman who's very persistent. She cried to the Lord, Bubba, for her daughter. You understand that? Not that she might have riches, Charles. Not that she might have wealth. Not that she might have prestige and power. She came to the Lord and said, my daughter is being ravaged by a demon. Lord, have mercy. And in the sincerity of every parent in this room, we all know how she asked the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all understand and can read the passage about how he answered her not a word. And yet her faith never moved. And she comes again. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? He was sent to the nation of Israel. It's the time to bring the news of Jesus Christ and the Messiah, not to the Gentile, but to Israel. You see that? I mean, I understand that this woman has need. I understand that her daughter is demon-possessed, but I have come to give the news to the nation of Israel. Now, that would have upset me if I was her. I wouldn't know how to react if I was her. I probably would shut my mouth and shrug my shoulders and move silently to the door, but not this woman. She hears the word of the Lord. She's aware that it's the time of the Jews. And look at her reaction. I love her reaction. Look at it in verse 25. I would have tucked tail and run. I would have shrugged and went to the door. But then she came worshiping and saying, Lord, help me. Do you see the persistency that she has? Now she, at first she was asking, now she's worshiping the Lord. He's answered her not a word. And then when he answered her, he said, I have come for the house of Israel. You're a Gentile in essence. But she continues. And she persists. I don't know what it is in your life that you're calling out to the Lord for or in need. I'm not sure if it's your marriage or an issue at the chapel or something at work or your finances or what it is. But maybe today I've been sent here to say to you, don't lose hope. This woman was persistent. This woman continued to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he answered her not a word, though when he did answer her a word, he said, I have come to the lost house of Israel. Now her faith, as it were, grows and changes into worship. What a great woman. What an example for us today. He answered her not a word. When he did answer her a word, it was something that she would not have wanted to hear, something that you and I would not have wanted to hear. And yet she persists even more. Now she's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the message for you today that is here? Do you see what the Spirit of God has brought for you today? And yet again, he answers. It is not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs. It's not good to take the message that was ordained by the Almighty for the nation of Israel and cast it to the Gentiles. Cast it to the little dogs. Look at her answer, verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What a humble attitude. That wouldn't happen in our culture today, would it? I mean, we don't see humility like that. That's not part of our politics. It's not part of our culture. You don't respect me. You don't respect my name. You don't respect my position. You don't see me as equals. I have nothing to do with you. This woman shows great humility. It's not good, Jesus Christ said. It's not good to take what is for the nation of Israel and cast it to the Gentile dogs. It's not good. Yea, Lord. Yea, I'm a dog. But even the dogs enjoy the crumbs of the bread of the table. You ever notice the context in which this story is found? I really didn't do it until I studied the book of Mark. I didn't see the comment that was made by this woman in the midst of the overlooking broad sense macro picture of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know when she says this? She says this between two major events, one of which we will look at in just a few moments. My second message of the day is going to be about how the Lord Jesus Christ fed not the 5,000, but the 4,000. Do you remember the story about Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000? Of course you do. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 baskets left over. feeding the 4,000, seven baskets left over. Now, I have often, as a young man, looked at that and thought, I wonder why there are baskets, 12 baskets taken up, the nation of Israel, 12 tribes. I mean, you know, a lot of things come to our minds. Why seven baskets? Well, we've got numbers and we try to figure that and that out, this out. Seven baskets. Why seven baskets of bread? Why 12 baskets of bread? In the middle of the miracle between the Lord feeding the 5,000 and the Lord feeding the 4,000, there's the story of this Syrophoenician woman who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I'll take the leftover bread. I'll take the leftover crumbs. They're good enough for me. Maybe it's the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ could feed the nation of Israel in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Maybe it's the sense that Jesus Christ can feed the nation of Israel and there's grace and mercy left over for the Gentile. Maybe that's it. I don't know. Maybe that's the teaching. Maybe that's what Jesus Christ is saying. But I know this. In the midst and in the middle of those two miracles that are very close in time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got a Gentile woman whose faith is persistent and non-moving away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to her and he says, it is not good to take the children or Israel's bread and cast it to the little dogs. And she says, in the midst of those two great miracles, Lord, I am a dog, and even the dogs can feast on the leftover bread. There's leftover bread before and after this story. And she says, Lord, that's good enough for me. You see the humility that's here? Oftentimes we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit He's our Savior. Oftentimes we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit our guilt. Oftentimes we'll even come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. We've done nothing, that You should be merciful to us. But how often is there humility in our life? There's humility in this woman's life. The Lord says so many times in Scripture, those that walk in pride, I shall abase. Isn't that the words of Nebuchadnezzar from Daniel chapter 4? Those that vaunt themselves or lift themselves up, I shall put down. But those who humble themselves, I shall lift up. The humility seen in this woman's life. Oh, the faith, the persistency, capped off by true humility in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Faith, persistency, focus, and humility. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and humility before Him. I say to you, believer, that is where we need to be. Oh, great faith. Great faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I ask You that You would speak to us this morning, showing us what great faith is. Father, great faith is not a man behind a platform speaking to ears hungry to hear the Word of God. Father, great faith is persistency in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what you say, Father, that we should believe on You and You alone, that we should humble ourselves in the sight of God, confessing our sin and saying that there is no reason in and of ourselves why You should be gracious and merciful to us, save You are gracious and merciful. And Father, help us and give us the strength and the increased faith to believe and not to move when You don't say a word. When we hear You not, Lord, and we see Your hand not moving, give us the faith to persist in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for the ending of this passage and this story. When the Lord Jesus Christ sees her faith, sees her humility, a woman calling herself a dog and humbling herself before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that great faith has its reward. Father, remind us that reward might be seen not on this earth, but in heaven above. Nevertheless, we see, not here, not just here in this passage, but passage after passage after passage in the Word of God, how faith in Jesus Christ has reward. Father, whether it's in this life or the next, we long for the reward of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, no greater reward in the New Testament believer's life than to see with our own eyes the precious face and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.